Let's return this evening to the Old Testament prophecy of Isaiah, turning to chapter 52. Our scripture reading is Isaiah 52. Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion. Put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For henceforth there shall no more come into thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake thyself from the dust. Arise and sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus saith the Lord, ye have sold yourselves for naught, and ye shall be redeemed without money. For thus saith the Lord God, my people went down aforetime into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrian oppressed them without cause. Now therefore, what have I here, saith the Lord, that my people is taken away for naught? They that rule over them make them to howl, saith the Lord, in my name, continually, every day, is blasphemed. Therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore they shall know in that day that I am he that does speak. Behold, it is I. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Thy watchmen shall lift up the voice, with the voice together shall they sing, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion. Break forth into joy, sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord hath comforted his people, he hath redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Depart ye, go ye out from thence, touch no unclean thing, go ye out of the midst of her, be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. For ye shall not go out with haste, nor by flight, the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your reward. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The king shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. This is the inspired, infallible, sacred scripture. The text that we consider for the sermon tonight is verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we need ministers. The Church of Jesus Christ, the world over, needs ministers. The Protestant Reformed churches need ministers. More and more ministers. I decided to open up the 2019 Acts of Synod yesterday 2019 because that's the last time that we had a seminary graduate for our own churches. We've had graduates since then, of course, but Singaporeans from and for our sister church. 2019, I saw that we had three vacant churches, one in Redlands, one in Lacombe, and one in Southeast. We had two seminary graduates that year. One went to Redlands, one went to Southeast, which means we had, for a time, one vacant church, Lacombe. That was only 3 years ago. Now try to count them all. Hosanna, Edmonton, Hull, Dune, Randolph, next month, Loveland, here in the east, we're up to five, Georgetown, Hudsonville, First, that's eight. And we still haven't had a seminary graduate in that period of time. We have a few men in seminary, but we also have a few ministers who are basically at retirement age. We need ministers, more and more ministers. But how will any of the young men of this congregation take the call to the ministry seriously and pray about it? And how will you in your own personal devotions pray repeatedly, daily, that God give us more ministers? And how will you, as heads of households, lead your family in worship, praying repeatedly and fervently that God give us ministers, and even talk to your sons about the ministry? How will we do that? If we do not have the right biblical attitude toward and perspective of preaching and preachers. The Word of God before us tonight sets the tone. It shapes properly our understanding when the text teaches us to exclaim, "How beautiful are the feet of them that preach." Now that was the word that came first from the prophet Isaiah to the people of Judah and Jerusalem many, many, many years ago. And God gave to the prophet the prophetic perspective so that he was able to look into the future and see the people of Judah in Jerusalem as they were in captivity in Babylon. And then God gave to the prophet the words of Isaiah 52, a great word of deliverance. "Now is come your deliverance," so that the chapter begins, "Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion, put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem. The day of deliverance is here, out of Babylon, and back you will go to the Holy Land." That's the chapter. Now in the chapter, the text we consider tonight, and it is the expression of the great joy, the gladness that Zion, the people of God, have when they receive from God a messenger who brings to them the gospel of peace and salvation. And so this is what Isaiah has learned to say. This is what Zion of old has learned to say. And this is what the church of all ages has learned to say with regard to preaching and preachers. How beautiful are the feet of them that bring us good tidings. A word of deliverance, not merely deliverance from the physical power of Babylon, but deliverance from sin and death and destruction. How beautiful the feet. The word of Isaiah of old and the word of God to us tonight. Let's consider it, taking our theme, how beautiful the preacher's feet. And let's notice first the meaning of this, second the reason for this, and third the exclaiming of this. The main teaching of the text, we can take the whole text and put it in a nutshell. The main word of the text is that the coming of God's messenger to Zion is beautiful to Zion. The text is speaking of a messenger, and that's evident from all of the participial phrases that follow the pronoun him. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him, and who is this him that bringeth good tidings? That's a messenger that publisheth peace. That is, he makes known far and wide peace. That's a messenger that bringeth good tidings of good. A messenger that publisheth salvation. A messenger that saith unto Zion, a messenger who has something to say, thy God reigneth. Obviously a messenger who comes from God because he has a word of salvation, and now he's a messenger to Zion. Zion in the old dispensation where the people of God gathered for worship. Zion, the people of God, but a type and a picture of the church of God, the church of our Lord Jesus Christ through all the ages. A messenger from Zion to God's people in Zion. And now the main teaching of the text is that the coming of that messenger is beautiful to Zion, so that she exclaims, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him. The feet of him are not to be understood literally. It's not that the messenger has physically beautiful feet. It really doesn't matter what his feet look like, and he might actually have very ugly feet. That's okay, as long as he has some feet so that he can move on his way to Zion. Feet is not to be understood literally, but figuratively, and it means that his coming is beautiful. The text does not say how beautiful to our eyes. You have eyes now, see his feet. The text does not say how beautiful to our eyes are his feet. The text says how beautiful upon the mountains are his feet. So here's Mount Zion and then all the surrounding slopes. And here comes that messenger across one slope and the next on his way to Zion. And the means by which he comes are his feet. So that to say how beautiful are the feet of him is to say how beautiful to us is the coming of him. But not only is the coming of the messenger beautiful, it's the way in which he comes that is so beautiful to Zion. The swiftness of his coming. Messengers have feet, but not to walk and not to jog, to run. They run. You remember the history of David and his men versus Absalom and his men, and how one day David was sitting in the gate, and up on the roof was a watchman, and he looks out and he sees two men running, and he says, "Methinketh the running of the foremost is like the running of Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok." And the king said, "He's a good man, and he cometh with good tidings." Well, in fact, the tidings would cause David to sob uncontrollably, but the point is, there was a messenger who was coming with tidings, and he ran. Because that's what messengers do. With urgency, they run to Zion, and it's that coming that is so beautiful to Zion. Just like the coming of the sun on the eastern horizon in the morning, now that is beautiful. Just like the coming of the tulip in the time of the spring, now that is beautiful. Just like the coming of a bride in her wedding dress as she walks down the aisle, and all eyes are upon her. Now she and the coming of her, that is beautiful. Like the coming of a little baby, the firstborn into a family. Now isn't that beautiful? So the coming of God's messenger to Zion is beautiful to Zion. That main teaching of the text, the fundamental revelation of the text, has an immediate application, an ultimate application, and a broad application. First, the immediate application is to the people of God in the old dispensation, and now especially during the days of the prophet Isaiah. So in the old dispensation, God would have a message of salvation that he would give to his people, and he would deliver it through a messenger, whether God spoke on the mountain directly to Moses, and Moses to the people. Whether God spoke directly to the patriarchs, as he did Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then through them to their families. Whether God would speak through the angel of Jehovah, who himself was the pre-incarnate Christ, and then to the people. Whether God spoke that word of salvation through all the pictures of the ceremonies of the law, like the Passover lamb, that was a message for his people. Or, and especially, when God spoke through the prophets like Isaiah, the prophets who would come running to the people of Zion. Zion learned to exclaim, "How beautiful to us is the coming of the messenger of God." Now there's an ultimate application to the main teaching of the text, and the words of the text apply ultimately to Jesus Christ. There's a reason the text does not use the plural pronoun, which we would probably expect when we read in verse 7, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of them that bringeth," them plural, because after all, there are many of them, many prophets. But the text uses the singular him because in the ultimate sense of the word, the one being referred to is none other than the Messiah, Jesus Christ. That is, the one who's identified later in verse 13 as the servant of the Lord, and the one who's identified in the following very well-known chapter as the He. "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows. Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, but He was wounded for our transgressions," and so on. The He of 53 is, in the ultimate sense of the word, the hymn of the text tonight. "How beautiful to the poor sinners of God in Zion is the coming of Jesus Christ." He came out of the eternal counsel of God, where He was appointed the head and the mediator of the covenant. He came to Zion in the old dispensation, whether through Moses, whether through the patriarchs, whether through the angel of Jehovah, whether through all the pictures of the ceremonies of the law, and whether through the prophets like Isaiah, who were historical types and pictures of Jesus Christ. Christ came of old to Zion. And then one day, He came. Not just as another man swiftly running across the mountains, but He came directly out of the bosom of the Father in heaven. He came into the womb of the Virgin Mary, where He, the second person of the Trinity, the eternal Son, was made incarnate when He was conceived by the Holy Ghost, and He was born of the Virgin Mary, so that He came, Emmanuel, God with us. But He not only came as the messenger, He came, John 1 verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." He came as the very message, messenger and message, so that to have the Lord Jesus Christ is to have the good tidings, the peace, and the salvation. He came. And then during His ministry, with His very literal feet, physical feet, in sandals, which John the Baptist said, "I'm not worthy to get down and loose the latchets of those sandals." He came and He moved all through Palestine. He would go right up Mount Zion, into the temple. He'd move through Samaria. He'd go up the mountain in Galilee and preach to the throngs. And He was always moving swiftly. Aren't you impressed by that when you read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, especially when you read Mark, how swiftly He was moving. And He kept moving with His eye upon Zion, where He would go. He's bearing all that guilt of Zion. And He would go and be led outside the city and be crucified for the sake of Zion. And he would die and be buried in the grave. And after only 3 days, very swiftly, He came right back up from the dead. He's alive. And then He appeared to His disciples and many others, but only for 40 days, because very swiftly He would go up in that cloud all the way into heaven to God's right hand. And then very swiftly, after only 10 days, He'd come right back down in the Pentecost Spirit. And now he's in heaven at God's right hand. And what does he say in the book of Revelation more than once? And this is really how the whole Bible concludes. Not I come. He's the messenger. Malachi called him the messenger of the covenant. He doesn't say, I come, because messengers never simply come. I come quickly. And that's his word to the church of the new dispensation. Behold, I come quickly. In his second coming, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you try to imagine your life without Christ. You didn't know him. If he had never come, what if we're still back in the old dispensation? What if there is no such thing as a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? It's unimaginable. Who could possibly fathom life as a sinner in this world of death and sorrow without the Lord Jesus Christ? In the ultimate sense of the word, Zion says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him, the Lord Jesus Christ, who bringeth good tidings. There's an immediate application. There's an ultimate application to the Savior. And now finally, there's a broad application of the main teaching of the text. And it applies to all of the gospel preachers of Jesus Christ today in the new dispensation. That the text is referring to preachers today is proved in the New Testament by Romans 10 verses 14 and 15, where we read, how then shall they call upon him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, that is, in Isaiah 52, verse 7, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. So Romans 10 demands that we read Isaiah 52, verse 7 and apply it to gospel preachers today. So that Christ, the great messenger at God's right hand in heaven by the power of his Spirit and through the church, he sends out gospel preachers. Now we said feet in the text refers figuratively to the coming of the messenger. That's confirmed by Romans chapter 10, because in Romans chapter 10, the apostle is proving that the messenger, the preacher, must be sent. He says, and how shall they preach except they be sent? And then he goes on to prove that, Isaiah 52 verse 7, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. Paul's proving gospel preachers cannot simply go out and preach. They must be authorized. They must be sent. But when you go back to Paul's proof in Isaiah 52 verse 7, it's not apparent. How is Isaiah 52 verse 7 proving that the messenger must be sent? When Isaiah doesn't say anything about sending, Isaiah's talking about the great joy, the great excitement that Zion has to receive the messenger of God. But if you take the word feet and you understand the feet figuratively to refer to the messenger's coming, now if he's coming, then someone sent him. Because messengers never come on their own. Someone sent him. God sent him. And now God, the Lord Jesus Christ at his right hand, sends by his Spirit and through the church, he sends out gospel preachers. And this is what the church today says about the gospel preachers. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of all these gospel preachers from the Lord Jesus Christ. Not that they're beautiful in themselves. There's nothing beautiful in the man himself. He's a poor sinner like anyone else. But God's sending of him and the word of Christ as it comes through him is so beautiful to God's people. How beautiful. Isn't that true? When God sends a young man So that, for example, you hear a young man say, I am now convicted of the call to the ministry, and I'm going to set out on a pre-seminary course of study with a view to seminary so that soon the young man will come to seminary. Doesn't the whole church together say, that's so beautiful to us? And when there's a young man who goes all the way through seminary and he graduates and he's declared a candidate for the gospel ministry, and now all these vacant churches can start penciling his name in on trios, doesn't the whole denomination respond together, how beautiful is this coming to us? And when there's a vacant church that's been calling and calling with decline after decline, going on years now, and they still have no pastor, and there's a group of believers huddled out in some distant land far and away, and they're crying out, come over and help us, send a missionary to help us. And they wait and they wait. And then one day, God sends to that vacant church a minister. God sends to that foreign field a missionary. They all say, this is the most beautiful thing to us in the whole world. Christ himself is coming through this gospel preacher and the word that he brings. How beautiful to us. And isn't that what the church says every Sunday and every service? When the minister with urgency almost runs down the aisle into the pulpit as a dying man with a word of hope for dying sinners, do we not all respond, how beautiful to us is the coming of this gospel preacher from our God? How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him. Why? The reason his coming is so beautiful, it's because of the beauty of the message he brings. That's really the second half of the text. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings. That bringeth good tidings. That publisheth peace. That bringeth good tidings of good. That publisheth salvation. That saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. It's the word that's so beautiful. Three words. The whole of the message in three words. Thy God reigneth. The good tidings in three words. The publishing of peace in three words. Repetition in the text for emphasis. The bringing of the good tidings of good in three words. The publishing of salvation in three words. Thy God reigneth. Not two words. God reigneth. That's not the gospel. God reigneth. God is the infinitely just and holy and righteous God who will by no means acquit the guilty sinner, but as the sovereign God of omnipotence, he has the power to destroy every sinner, body and soul, everlastingly in hell. God reigneth. Not two words, three words. Thy God reigneth. Thy God, Zion, thy God who has loved thee from all eternity, and he set his love upon thee and chose thee in his Son, and thy God who gave his only begotten Son unto you in love to die for you, and thy God who has incorporated you into his everlasting covenant of grace, and who makes his unfailing promise to you, the promise of the covenant, I am your God, and I will be your God forever, and you are my people, and you will be my people forever. That God, Jehovah, the God of the covenant in Jesus Christ, thy God reigneth. Thy God reigneth. reigneth in the highest heavens as king over all. No one made him king. No one crowned him king. Not because he received a majority of votes, whether any man believes it or not, whether any man ever confesses it or not, does not matter. God is king, and he's king forever. The sovereign triune God in the Lord Jesus Christ, he reigns. He reigns over all things in the universe that he made. He rules and reigns over all kingdoms and nations of men and all of the ungodly and over Satan and all of the demons of darkness. He reigns over all things in his power and for the sake of Zion, whom he loveth well. And he reigns over Zion not only in his power, but in all of the sweetness of his saving grace. Thy God reigneth, O Zion. He reigns over thee in the whole of thy salvation, so that all of salvation is of Jehovah God. The very beginning of salvation as he devised it, his plan and his eternal counsel. The working out and accomplishing of that salvation as he gave his only begotten Son into our flesh and blood, into the death of the cross. The application of that salvation by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, so that the elect sinners within Zion actually believe and repent and obey and worship their God. The full realization of that salvation when it is perfected in the highest heights of heaven. The whole of salvation from beginning to end is the mighty, wondrous work of Jehovah God, who reigns in Jesus Christ and who reigns in salvation. Thy God reigneth. That's the message. To be repeated over and over. Thy God reigneth. And that's exactly what Zion wants and Zion needs to hear. When Zion is shackled in chains, those heavy chains, and Zion is marched as brute beast down that dusty path for hundreds of miles all the way to Babylon, where Zion will take her harps and hang them on the willows, and the people of Zion will sit by the streams of Babel, and they will weep and sob over their sins and the misery of their captivity. And those rude captors will come one after another and taunt them, "Why don't you sing us another one of your songs of Zion?" And they sit there weeping by the river. The whole experience of Zion says, Nebuchadnezzar and his god Bel reigneth. And when Zion, as she is today, God's little church in the world, and she's oppressed, and she's bullied by progressive movements of lawlessness, and she's threatened, and she's persecuted, and she's scoffed at and taunted, the whole experience of Zion in the world, the darkness of the world, says to her, ungodly man reigneth. And when there's a man in Zion who's struggling against his besetting sin, let's just say his besetting sin is sexual lust. And he's struggling with his besetting sin. And for a time, it feels like that sin has a stranglehold upon his soul. And like a dog returns to his vomit, he keeps going back to his sin. And he doesn't seem to be able to come out of his sin. And his whole experience says to him as he groans that you aren't a sanctified child of God, but nothing other than a God-hating wretch who's destined for everlasting destruction in hell. And his whole experience says, sin reigneth within you. Zion needs good tidings and a word of peace and a word of salvation. And Zion is so excited when a messenger comes moving across the mountain slopes on his way to Zion. We wait to hear, Psalter 232, we wait to hear what God will say. But we know what God will say. Peace to his people, he will speak. So here comes the messenger, and Zion says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that declares to us, it is not Nebuchadnezzar or his god Bel that reigneth. It is not ungodly man that reigneth, and it is not the sin within you that reigneth. Zion, thy God reigneth, and he even reigns within you. Now that's the good tidings. And only that is good tidings to weary, persecuted, hurting, guilt-stricken, ashamed Zion. Thy God reigneth. If the message is anything other than salvation by a sovereign Savior, that's not good tidings to Zion. Imagine being a messenger to go to Zion in Babylon, and you have to tell Babylon, rather you have to tell the people of Judah, that by the works and the strength of their own hand, they have to set themselves free from Nebuchadnezzar and go back to the Holy Land. Or you must say to the church today that by the works of your own hand, you must satisfy the wrath of God, the justice of God, and appease the wrath of God, and reconcile yourself unto God. Then Zion would say, as quickly as you came, get right back out of here, because we would rather have no news than bad news. The good tidings is thy God in Jesus Christ reigneth, and he reigneth in you and over you in the sweetness of his saving grace. That's the publishing of peace. That's the publishing of salvation. Thy God reigneth. Peace is the absence of warfare. Zion, because thy God reigns supreme, all your suffering in Babylon is over. Now God will bring you back to the Holy Land. He reigneth. Zion, because thy God reigns, he's taken away your warfare. Your warfare was with him, with all of your sins. But God sent his suffering servant, the man of sorrows, who has borne your griefs and carried your sorrows. He was wounded for your transgressions, so that Zion, your warfare with God is over. He pardoned you of all of your sins. But peace is not only the absence of warfare. Because thy God reigns in Jesus Christ, he not only takes away, but he gives to you the life of his covenant. He adorns you in the garments of righteousness in his own Son. He breathes into you his own Spirit, who makes you alive and who so works within your heart that now you hate what God hates. Now you love what God loves. And now you seek what God seeks, even the glory of his own name. And as you walk in that Spirit, you enjoy peace and life with God in his covenant. Thy God reigneth, and reigneth within you for Jesus' sake. That's the beautiful message, on account of which Zion exclaims, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings that message. The text then is Zion's exclamation that the preacher's feet are beautiful is one thing. That's a wonder of grace. But it's another thing that Zion says so, and that's a wonder of grace. And Zion not only says it, she exclaims it. The text is not a statement of fact. The text does not say that the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, those feet are beautiful. Fact. period. But the text is exclamatory. It begins with the exclamatory, how? And it concludes with the exclamatory mark, the exclamation mark, as if Zion really doesn't know what to say. She's so excited, she exclaims, how beautiful are the feet of him. That's her antithetical exclamation over against Babylon, the wicked world, and the false church, and everything that Babylon and the false church says about preaching and preachers. Over against all of that, Zion exclaims, how beautiful are the feet of him and them. How beautiful. So let it be heard in Zion. Exclaim it. Not with a forced, manufactured, insincere enthusiasm, but with real, genuine, religious feeling. Exclaim it. How beautiful are the preacher's feet. Exclaim it. Now, let's go back to the beginning. Zion needs preachers. Many, many more preachers. But what if Zion never exclaims, how beautiful are the preacher's feet? What if Zion never whispers it? Say what? Say what? Says a boy. Says a young man. I've never heard that. How beautiful are the preacher's feet? What if Zion never says it? What if all the young men ever hear in Zion is, how beautiful are the farmer's feet? How beautiful are the milkman's feet? How beautiful are the carpenter's feet and the doctor's feet and the blacksmith's feet? Hallelujah. The doctor's coming to town. The milkman, we get fresh milk today. The milkman's coming to town. How beautiful are his feet? But no boy or young man has ever heard anyone anywhere ever say, how beautiful are the preacher's feet? What if Zion speaks against the text? So that boys and girls, they go home from church and no, they've really never experienced it, that their father and mother want to talk about the word that they just heard in church. They want to discuss it with a view to edification. But all they ever hear is criticism and nitpicking and fault-finding and sometimes even a good deal of bashing. Or what if the man of the house sets himself up as the chief elder who's head over all the elders in all the consistories of all the churches throughout all the denomination? And all he does all day long is listen to all of the sermons of all of the ministers in all of the churches throughout all of the denomination to police them. To police them. That's all. To find infractions. And that's his life. And to say, now nothing wrong with a very, very sick heart. Here's this environment in which his children grow up, and they grow up never saying, how beautiful are the preacher's feet, but they too aspire to be a policeman, the head elder, to police all the sermons, looking for infractions. What if Zion speaks against the text? What if all the boys and girls hear about preaching and preachers, and now especially the sons? Are you sure? Why don't you think about that a little more? Are you sure you really want to be a minister? You know how difficult that's going to be, and the challenges you're going to face? And it's only going to get worse. as we move through history. You really want to be a minister? Son, what if you have to leave the United States? Not only move to the other side of the country, but you have to move into Canada. What if you get called as a foreign missionary to a foreign land? How are we ever going to see you and our grandchildren? Why don't you think about it a little more? Are you sure that you want to be a minister? Who's going to pray for ministers? Who's going to aspire to the ministry if Zion only speaks against the text? Barring, of course, a miracle from the God of wonders. What if the minister himself speaks against the text? By his life. His coming isn't beautiful. Because he's nothing but a proud antagonist who just likes to fight and to argue. Because he's nothing but an ambitious, pompous glory seeker who loves his pulpit. It's not God's pulpit, it's his pulpit. He'll do whatever he wants in his pulpit. He loves his pulpit for the advancement of his own name. Or what if he's a carnal wolf in sheep's clothing, preying on the sheep? Or he's a lazy bum who doesn't work. He doesn't work on sermons, and the congregation is starving. Or he will not say, "Thy God reigneth," but will say something other than and take God off his throne, then that coming is not beautiful to Zion. It's ugly to Zion. And what kind of example is that to the boys and the young men? Let Zion exclaim it. How beautiful are the preacher's feet. Not because if we exclaim it often enough and loudly enough, we'll make preachers. We can't make preachers. We never have. We never will. God makes preachers. And God has made preachers. And he's given us preachers. We don't deserve a single one. And he's given us many preachers. He's given you a preacher. So God be thanked. He gives. But God may be pleased to use Zion's exclamation of the words of this text to create within young men and boys an aspiration for the ministry. So let Zion exclaim it. Let the older members of the church, now you can put it in your own words, however you want to say it. Let the older members of the church exclaim it so that the youth grow up hearing it. How beautiful are the preacher's feet. And let the teacher in the schoolroom, and let the parents in the home say, and say again and again in the presence of boys and girls and young people, how beautiful are the preacher's feet. And let the elders go on family visitation and say it, exclaim it, how beautiful are the preacher's feet. Exclaim it. Young men, and boys, little boys, young men and boys, listen. You may hear a lot of people say a lot of different things about preaching and preachers. Now, I could tell you something. I could tell you something about how wonderful the ministry is. And it is. But I'm not going to tell you anything. Young men and boys, you need to hear the word of God this evening. How beautiful you think about that. How beautiful you carry that home and you pray about that, and we will pray with you. How beautiful are the preacher's feet. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, in the name of Jesus Christ, who ascended on high to give gifts unto his church, including pastors and teachers, give abundantly, not because we deserve, but in thy mercy, bowels of mercy, give to thy church and give to our churches men to study for the gospel ministry. Father in heaven, we plead with thee, grant us men, more men, for Jesus' sake. Amen.